Well, happy Easter, because it is the season of Easter, isn't it? It's a great pleasure to be here this morning and pondering the lectionary reading, the lectionary gospel from John chapter 20, a bit that perhaps may perplex sometimes, may get overlooked actually and overshadowed by comparable texts in other places, in other gospels. So it's good for us to focus on it. The thing about the resurrection, Easter, and the you know Easter is about the resurrection, by the way, don't you? Yeah. Well, it's just, you know, I was in a school this week, I said to them, now you've just had Easter holiday. How did you celebrate Easter? And they all knew how they celebrated Easter, chocolate and bunnies and stuff, Easter egg hunts. And then I said, what were you celebrating? I mean, what's it about? And they struggled, actually. And one of them did say, was it Jesus in the desert? It's only about Jesus. You're onto something there. Yeah, the resurrection. The thing about the resurrection is that it says to us that Jesus' life and ministry wasn't done and over. There was more. Almost inevitably, you will have had the experience of someone very close to you dying. And you may have the not pleasant, not enjoyable task at that time of packing up everything and dealing with personal possessions, and you probably think, well, that's it, you know, that's it. But when Jesus died and was crucified, it was not it. It was not over. There was more. But the interesting thing is that he didn't just take up where he left off and carry on. You know how he had been living and preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. When he was raised from the dead, he didn't just carry on doing the same. He entrusted his life and his ministry to his disciples and sent them to do it. It wasn't over, but he sent the assembled company of believers. And that's what you've got in John chapter 20. You remember how before Jesus was crucified, they scattered, they scarpered, they went home. But when it began to be evident, after he was crucified, dead, and buried, that he was alive again, they got together. They got together the first evening, the Easter Sunday evening, which is what this text is. And they were together in one place. They were at the assembled believers, a kind of failing believers, kind of scared believers, but they were assembled. And the risen Christ was just there. There was something miraculous about it, windows and doors shut, but he was just there with them. Actually, of course, Judas, who had betrayed, was not there. Neither was Thomas. And we read on after what we heard read this morning about Thomas and what happened to him a week later. But the 12, actually 10 of them, were assembled together, and Jesus sent the assembled believers, if you like, the church. And I say that very deliberately. What we've got here in John chapter 20, verses 19 and following, is the Johannine version of the Great Commission, the sending of the church. It appears 5 times in the New Testament. At the end of each of the Gospels, yes, at the end of each of the Gospels, and then at the beginning of the book of Acts. The version that you probably know the best is in Matthew's Gospel, 28 and 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And that tells us that the commission was not just for the 12. I use that expression, by the way, a technical term, you know, in inverted commas. The 12, the assembled believers, wasn't just for the disciples, but for the assembled believers until the end of the world. I mean, those particular men, they didn't live to the end of the world, did they? Nothing like it. But the Lord has his assembly of believers in every generation unto the end of the world. Oh, and by the way, and this is in parenthesis, as it were, notice that in the Matthean version of the Great Commission, there is a Trinitarian formula, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Did you notice that in John's Gospel there is a clear reference to the Trinity as well? Chapter 20 and verse 21, "Then Jesus said to them, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost." You have the Son, the Lord Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Ghost in the Johannine version of the commission as well. Tremendously important, actually. I was so glad that we began this morning by acknowledging the significance of what we do. We worship. And in our hymns, including what we sang, we refer to praise to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the God whom we adore. The mission of the church arises out of our worship. We are the assembly of believers, the assembly of the Lord's people, and it is the assembled believers who are commissioned to go out. And the one who we worship is the one to whom we witness. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I remember being tremendously impressed by one particular, as it happens, American children's worker, if you like, children's evangelist, a well-known name, actually. You remember the Donut Man? Maybe you don't. You don't know the Donut Man. Well, never mind. But you can tell by the name that he's a children's evangelist. Delightful man, actually. But what impressed me was that every time I heard him speak to children and do one of his children's gigs, as it were, always he reminded the children, we're talking about 4 and 5 year olds, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course they don't understand that, but do you? But we believe in him and we worship him. And the children need to know that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was sort of in parenthesis. But look, come to the text, and I may be wrong about this, but I suspect that what I'm going to say are things that you know oh so well, and yet miss them here. This is so simple. More simple than the idea of the Trinity. So simple, and yet so easily it escapes us. So actually, this is just a reminder. The Lord Jesus Christ sends his assembled company to witness. We worship, and arising out of our worship, we witness to our God in society. And the Lord, as he sends, gives to his believing people 3 important things. 3 things that are underlined in the text. He gives to us, number 1, peace. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, don't miss the word again. Then said Jesus to them again. Actually, he had already, a couple of verses before, said, peace be unto you. Verse 19, the end of verse 19. But peace be unto you, not a mere polite greeting, but actually something very meaningful. We have heard this morning, it's oh so right, that the Lord gives his assembled company real peace. A peace that passeth understanding. We gather and know the peace of God. The peace of God that means that everything is fine. Everything is good. It's fine. Remember Isaiah chapter 6? It begins, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on the throne. In the year that an effective king who had been good for God's people, in the year that he died, when everybody was saying, oh no, now what's going to happen? Where are we going to be without our good leader? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up upon the throne. See, everything's fine because God is upon the throne. And of course, things go wrong for Christian people. Things can go desperately, radically wrong. We can fail and we go wrong. We mess up. But you know, everything's fine because God is upon the throne. We sang that. First hymn that we sang. Sometimes we sing stuff and we miss what we're singing. So just in case you missed it, this is what you sang this morning if you were joining in. Praise to the Lord, who, when tempests their warfare are waging. Yeah, it's like that actually, isn't it? Life can be like that. When tempests their warfare are waging, who, when the elements madly around thee are raging, the Lord biddeth them cease, turneth their fury to peace. Because God is the one who works all things together for good, for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. All things. All things. The uncomfortable things, the rubbish things, your failures. He works them together for good. That passage in Romans chapter 8, it was that Jess was quoting, is absolutely amazing. It's so rich, and you just need to think about it carefully and notice every word. There's homework for you today. Romans chapter 28 and 26, 27, 28, and following, you'll see it clearly written there how God uses everything for your ultimate good and blessing and salvation and right standing with him. I suppose crudely one might express it like this. Believe this. Nothing matters but God. Ultimately, you know, and a lot of our lack of peace comes from our feeling that everything, every little tiny thing matters. Well, I know. I mean, I'm not suggesting you do a rubbish performance. I had a big service yesterday, and I did an order of service for it, as I do for these things. I'm very nitpicking and notice all these mistakes. I got someone to proofread it for me. And he says to me, no, I can't see any problem with that. And I noticed some more things while he was thinking about it. And then when I printed the first one off, I noticed some more mistakes. And then eventually I think, actually, does it really matter? So this morning after the service, I looked at the order again and found a mistake that I hadn't noticed in all that. But does it matter? You know, nothing matters but he himself, the God who we worship. And the Lord Jesus Christ giving us perspective grants to us shalom, peace. Lovely word, isn't it? The Hebrew word, shalom, peace. Everything's fine. Everything's good. It's great. And we just need to be reminded of that in all our stress and struggling. Honestly, I know about the stress and the struggle. I do. But it's fine. He gives to his believing people peace. Now, that's important because, you see, it is from that basis that we are able to share the love of God. So he gives peace, number one. Secondly, he gives The paraclete, that's a Greek word, so you've got Hebrew and you've got Greek here this morning, shalom, and the paraclete. In verse 22, when he'd said this, he breathed on them, and he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the paraclete. Sometimes the word, and this is a very Johannine word, by the way, paraclete. This gospel's riddled with paraclete, and in my, I mark it, I hope you don't mind, you're not offended if I mark my Bible. It's not adding to scripture, you know, it's just drawing my attention to bits in the word. But in my Bible, paraclete is rendered comforter. Sometimes it's advocate, well, whatever. Paraclete. Para, as in parallel. Parallelograms, I like them as a maths teacher. Parallel, parallelograms. Like the rails of a railway track, and they go along together. And when the Lord Jesus was exercising that three-year ministry, he was alongside his disciples, like the rails of a railway track or parallel lines. He was alongside them. He was their paraclete, their comforter. And he says, and I'm leaving you. And when I go, I'm not going to leave you as orphans on your own without one to go beside you. I go and I send you another paraclete, another to walk beside you, which is the Holy Ghost. And he will lead you into all truth. He will remind you of all truth. That's what he actually says. It's recorded in John's Gospel that the Holy Spirit will remind you. I have this amazing forgettery. It's really effective. I forget everything. You know, when I was a young preacher, I had a recurring dream. I used to dream that I was there in my first pulpit and I forgot my words. I forgot what I was going to say. Clearly, I was a very stressed out young man, concerned that I would forget my lines. Actually, seriously, I was worried about that. And I may have told you, Wes, what I used to do. We had a service at 11 o'clock in the morning. Before that, we had Sunday school at 10 o'clock, the service at 11 o'clock. So I got there at 9 o'clock. And I would go in the vestry and I'd take a chair and stand behind the chair and preach the sermon in the vestry. And when I got it kind of word perfect, I went into the chapel and I got in the pulpit. Nobody there yet. And I preached because I was afraid that I was going to forget my words. And then I began to realize that actually that didn't matter either. Because I have one beside me and who is over me and in me, the Paraclete, the Holy Ghost, who reminds me. And actually, I might quite forget what I was going to say, but that doesn't matter because he whispers what he wants me to say, not what I thought he wanted me to say, but what he does want me to say. Again, honestly sharing with you, I usually record the my own preaching in the confidence that actually it won't just be my words, but the Holy Ghost will speak, and he might speak things that I wasn't expecting to be spoken, and that's far better. But I don't want to lose it if God is speaking. And when you're out there in the world as part of the believing company, don't feel inadequate. You probably are really inadequate. I tell you, I am pretty inadequate. I really am. You might not believe it, but I am. I am very inadequate. But it doesn't matter. Praise God, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about feeling inadequate. It is probably the words that you never intended to say. Maybe you didn't even realize you said that are really speaking to people. I will not weary you with my examples of that. You might well have examples yourself of someone saying to you later on, you know, when you said such and such, that so spoke to me, that so blessed me. And I'm thinking, I didn't know I said that. Did I say that? Well, I didn't intend to, but the Spirit of God intended it. And that is why when the Lord sends the assembled company of believers, when he sends you out into society and into your neighborhood and amongst your relatives, you need the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete, the one beside you, just to kind of prompt you to say the right things. So the Lord Jesus, he sends the assembled believers having that peace with the Paraclete. And thirdly, in the next verse, 23, with pardon. The message of pardon. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And I will not really go to town on this, but I do not think this can be used to justify the practices of some of penance and pronouncing absolution and so on. This is the ministry of Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead, and that proclaimed that it wasn't finished. His life and ministry were not finished. He didn't just carry on, but he entrusted to his assembly of believers those things, his life, his ministry. And his ministry was the proclamation of pardon. You see it in John's gospel. You see it in more, but since we're in John, let's think about it in John's gospel. John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. The religious leaders, the movers and shakers of the day, they had a ministry of finger pointing, and they brought the woman to Jesus and trying to catch him out, said, Moses says, stone her, what do you say? And Jesus said, let the one without sin cast the first stone. And they kind of disappeared. And then he turns to the woman and he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Pardon for a woman who thought that she was going to get at the very least, a ranting preaching, but he proclaimed pardon. Or, what about the chapter after the one we're looking at, chapter 21, the focus on Peter, the disciple, who had majorly scuppered his chances of ever being used by God. When Jesus was taken to trial, when he could have done with someone to speak for him, and actually it's recorded in John's Gospel, his suggestion that someone should say how he had lived and what he had said, Peter was cowering in a corner and denying he even knew Jesus, let alone could testify. 3 times before the cock crew, he said, "Don't know the man. Don't ask me. Don't look at me." Scuppered his chances, hadn't he? But corresponding to the threefold denial, 3 times, Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. It's for you, your ministry, your gospel ministry." And out of experience, Peter could preach pardon in the name of Jesus who died. Did you sing it on Good Friday? Maybe you did, maybe you didn't, but across the world people would sing, "There is a green hill far away. He died that we might be forgiven." He died for the sake of pardon. So important that we get the message right. I mean, this is, I don't think it's an exaggerated thing to say, this is the core, the chief thing to say to men and women and boys and girls. There is forgiveness because Jesus has died. The chief message isn't the finger wagging or the finger pointing or the gossip. It is he has died that we might be forgiven. Now, I know, just in case someone reminds me after the service, that that verse, verse 23, after whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. It does say, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. I know it says that because actually there is something else to be said, of course. John chapter 3. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. That's not the object of the exercise. I'll make the allusion again, just in case you missed it. You know, sometimes you listen to Christians and you listen to Christian preachers and you think that Jesus came to condemn the world. But it says quite explicitly, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then actually go on, because Jess read it to us, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And as we read on in John's Gospel, we see those self-righteous, hypocritical religious leaders deliberately refusing Jesus and his message of the kingdom. They were set against him, even as early as chapter 8, as I have alluded to, seeking to catch Jesus out. Well, if a man will not have Jesus and his gospel of the kingdom, of course, he puts himself in a tragically dangerous position, does he not? Let men hear the Lord. Let men hear the message of the kingdom. Let men hear the proclamation of pardon and accept it. But that is the message that is given to us, that there is forgiveness. Whatever it is, really, whatever it is, it's not the unforgivable sin. And he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The risen Christ didn't just carry on where he left off. He said to his assembled company of believers, "You take it on where I left off. You live the life and undertake this ministry." Here's the basis of that peace that passeth all understanding. In the power of the Paraclete, who will prompt you with the message of pardon that is yours. Let's pray. Loving Lord God Almighty, who in Jesus Christ does so bless us, we offer our thanks for the underlining in your word of these things that we know and yet how we need to know them, these things which we believe and yet how we need to believe them. Lord God, grant that even as we have been blessed, that we might be a blessing for Jesus' sake. Amen.